Lord, I greet you tonight, this morning, in the very precious name of Jesus. I come to this day of the closing of, we'll call it a weekend meeting. As we think of revivals, one struggles with where to go yet in just two messages. It's been traditional to preach on the home on this Sunday morning. We don't always follow that, but usually sometime through the week we do. But I've chosen this morning to, as we look at the home, there's a lot of things we could have looked at. Home is a real passionate subject for me. I enjoy it, not because I've been perfect, but my heart goes out to homes. Being a house parent for a while at a rehabilitation center, goes out to homes, especially dysfunctional homes. But I'd like to look at this morning, I'd like to look at the role of the husband and then the role of the wife and mother in the home. If we have time, I'd like to look at parents relating to youth a bit, if we have time for that. This morning, how do we reach our children with the gospel? Our children need to see the gospel lived out in your lives, fathers and mothers, in everyday life. It's the only way you're going to reach them, the most effective way you're going to reach them. Many years ago, I preached a message on winning the battle in your child's heart, and that starts at the cradle. So by missing that this morning, don't expect to wait till they're 13 and expect to have their heart. I'm not saying it can't be corrected along the way. It can be, and it has been. But your children, your sons, and your daughters, they need to see the gospel lived out in your life. It's a bad thing to never tell our children about the Lord as they're growing up. The Bible stories that are read when they're small, all of those things play a very important role every step of the way. As believing fathers, we need to set the example by modeling what really is a true Christian lifestyle. By setting the example of what is really a true Christian lifestyle. The secret is to live it out in our everyday walk of life. Every home that's established is built on the foundation and makes a solid foundation when there's a solid courtship experience. So, fathers, this morning it begins with you. When God walked into the Garden of Eden, he called for Adam. He didn't call for Eve, but he called for Adam. He says, Adam, where art thou? Fathers, where are you this morning? Before we can tell our children about the Lord, we must develop our own fellowship with God. And we cannot lead a child any further than we have come ourselves. We then must teach the word spontaneously. And as they see the word of God being part of our life and being a motto in our life, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, we see how important it was even there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Fathers, what do we talk about when we sit as a family for a meal? What do we talk about in our homes? What do we talk about as we work together with your children? What is most important to you? Martin Luther King made this statement, The Bible is alive and it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, and it lays hold of me. If we want to turn our world If we want to turn our world toward Christ, if we want to turn our communities toward Christ, then we must be living that way. Secondly, the role of a husband in the marriage relationship. Every marriage is going to experience some challenges that come along the way. If we are normal people, and I think we all are. I don't know all of you very well. But every marriage is going to have its challenges in relationships. That's why you work through issues in your courtship experience. It helps to grow you up. You will disagree with some things in your courtship experience. I know you're normal. And you will have some things to work through. But fathers, you must make sure that to ensure that you are doing your part in the marriage. One of the primary reasons for the breakup in so many marriages today is the failure of men and women to understand and apply and specific rules and responsibilities for each one to take their place. When one or other is out of its place, it becomes a dysfunctional home, and that creates problems with the children. But fathers, the responsibility of leading is hanging on your shoulders. When a man is out of the will of God, it brings much trouble. Jonah tried to run away from God. He tried to hide in the bottom of a ship and almost sank a whole ship. And everybody with him. Do you want to sink your home? Again, we go to Ephesians chapter 5. I referred to that the other evening. Ephesians chapter 5. You look at those verses again. And you see what God has, what the word has to say here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he talks about wives submitting. But he talks about husbands loving. My friends, this morning, you show me a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and I'll show you a wife that is submissive to her husband. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Husbands must love his wife, must love their wives, or their wife, rather. Point number 3. Husband, you hold the key to a flourishing marriage. The responsibility lies on your shoulders and on mine. I have a message in my files at home that I never preached. It's a message entitled Growing Old Gracefully. And I mentioned this to somebody one time. They said, well, why aren't you preaching it? You've got 40-year-olds in your congregation. Now that's when you need to hear it. I told them the reason I never preached it before at home was because nobody's old there. I'm the only old one there, and my wife, and another older sister in the congregation. But if you want to have a marriage that is flourishing, husbands, the responsibility, and you want to grow old gracefully, the responsibility is laying on your shoulders to make it work. You hold the key to a flourishing marriage. And as you hold the key to flourishing marriages and you take your place, it will help your wife to bloom. It'll make it easier for her to bloom. And praise God for those who are blooming in marriages that have fallen apart and have raised their children. I could tell you stories of casualties today in the conservative Mennonite church, people my age who were not married more than a year or two and who divorced and who separated and the hurts that are there and mothers who raised their children faithfully and who are married and in the church today. Love as Jesus loved. How did Christ demonstrate his love? Well, he gave his life for the church. And I'm not going to read those scriptures. As a result of Jesus' selfless love, the church loves Jesus and submits to him. And that's how a marriage relationship works. Husbands, be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Be willing to lay down your life for your wife. To love as Christ loved the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-9, we see the kind of love that Christ had for the church. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to take time to read those verses here. Let's pick up in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 3 and 9. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When we put that into our marriage relationship, it will work. When we follow God's blueprint, and we are willing to take the lead responsibility, and you're willing to put your wife first, he humbled himself. True authority comes from humility. True authority comes from humility. We say, how's that? Authority does not mean to manipulate your wife. It doesn't mean to treat your wife like a child. You know, some people are good manipulators. That's not what God is asking you to do as a husband. Don't be a manipulator to your wife. A man who is constantly lecturing his wife on his authority probably has very little authority. A husband must be firm and decisive, and your wife will find security in that when she can sense and feel that kind of love. If you raise your voice at your wife, husbands, fathers, if you raise your voice at your children, you have lost your authority. You have lost your authority. Moses, one of the greatest leaders of time, recorded in the Old Testament, was said to be the meekest man that ever lived. Oh, that we might have some of that meekness. Spiritual authority is somewhat of a paradox. It was Jesus himself who demonstrated that when he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. Love unconditionally. Do you love your wife? The fact of the matter is, sometimes wives don't know whether they're loved by their husbands or not. When have you told your wife that recently, that you love her? When have you demonstrated that by the way of your life? You know, love can be selfish. Paul speaks of the importance of this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of this kind of love. When we look at verses 3 to 5, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power over his own body. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Let the husband render to the wife the love that is due her. God expects it to be that way. It's not a selfish love, but it's putting the other first. And I said, I know of experiences in the past, and I'll relate to one or two of them. A young man who in his courtship, who is maybe a few years younger than I am, but during the courtship years, he couldn't stay away, and he couldn't keep his hands off his girlfriend. Beware. of those kind of situations. They weren't married too many years, and there was a divorce. The mother was faithful. She raised the children. And I'll tell you of another situation in our time, our age. There was a divorce because the wife could not submit and the husband was very selfish. The wife remained faithful. The husband is still living in darkness with many more women in his lives, in his life. That young lady was warned in her courtship of this young man, but she threw it away. Today, she is warning many that heed the advice during your courtship. It'll cost you a life of grief that you don't have to go through if you but heed the warnings that you are given. The world's love is always the object. A person is loved because of physical attractiveness, personality, whatever it may be. That type of love is very fickle in our world today, and very cheap. Dear ones, this morning, our love for our wife is to be that kind of agape love. Since that is the kind of love that Christ gave to the church, that is the kind of love, fathers and husbands, you must give to your wife. If you love your wife this morning for what you can get out of her, your marriage is going to be dysfunctional. Your home is going to be dysfunctional and maybe even fall apart. But if you're a husband that is willing to sacrifice your life for her, you are certainly willing to make the many sacrifices that it may take to make your marriage what it ought to be. You will have a patient love for your wife. The definitive illustration of agape love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, which we just read out of 4:7. You will have a kind love, a love that is kind to your wife. The soft-spokenness, not the loud railings that are exposing your wife's weaknesses and vice versa in front of others, is no place in the Christian home. In the fourth place, husbands and fathers, you must be the spiritual leader of the home. Young ladies, this morning, any man in courtship that cannot take the lead in devotions in courtship, don't expect it to change after marriage. It doesn't happen. It really does not happen. And I'm here to say that we had devotions on our first date. People cringe at that. You mean you want to have devotions? Yes. I strongly encourage that. And you will soon learn to know what kind of a spiritual leader this young man is. And you need to know that very early in your courtship. What kind of a spiritual leader this young man is. It's not going to change after marriage unless there's a real conversion experience. Too many men in Christian marriages are not spiritual leaders when they should be. They're passive. We cannot afford to be that. Can you develop into a spiritual leader? Yes, you can, by the grace of God. Husbands, look after your wives' spiritual well-being. Discuss the scriptures together. Talk about it. Share your feelings. Share your opinions and share your convictions together of where you stand on issues. You are called, husbands and fathers, to step up to the plate and be the spiritual leader of your home. You can't go to anyone and say it's her problem. If you are having difficulties in your home, don't blame it on your wife, because you are the problem. You need to be that spiritual leader. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we need to deal with them as the weaker vessel. Husbands, you need to listen to your wife. You need to hear the heartbeat of her. And you need to listen and think about what she's saying. Because sometimes we do need their advice. A failure to lead will spiritually hinder you as a husband, It will hinder your wife, and it will hinder your family when you fail to lead spiritually. The happiness is hindered because your relationship is out of order. Jesus speaks of the same principle in Matthew 5:2, where he says that if a person brings a gift to the altar and you remember that you have walked with somebody, we'll make it right. We're going to leave that. I hope and trust that I've said enough on that. I'd like to talk to the mothers a little bit this morning. There are 12 qualities that I have for mothers. Now, I didn't give a whole lot of qualities for fathers, but fathers, lead, be the spiritual leader, be the communicator of the home. But to the wives this morning, what makes a Christian mother distinctive from other mothers? What makes a Christian wife distinctive from other women of the world today? Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." A Christian mother isn't necessarily better than other mothers, but rather she has a special seasoning due to the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life to fulfill her responsibility as the weaker vessel. The following 12 qualities that I'm going to mention this morning are just a tip of the virtues provided by God through Jesus Christ to equip and to encourage you this morning. A mother who loves God with all her heart isn't afraid to unconditionally love her children. She recognizes that her patience will be tried at times. She recognizes that the disobedience of children, they're born with that nature to want to bent to go wrong. And there's times that you're going to feel frustrated. There's those times that you're going to feel like, I just can't do it. But if you are filled with the power of the Spirit this morning, you are not going to regress in anger, in frustration. And as I looked at these qualities this morning, I looked at the qualities and compared it with Ruth. And I don't have time to go back there to the book of Ruth this morning, but they line right up. If you have time, go read the book of Ruth sometime and you'll see how it lines up. Quality number one is she possesses a keen sense of discernment. I want to go to the book of Proverbs for a few of these qualities. I'm not going to stay there. You can turn to it if you want. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new this morning, husbands and wives, but so many times we need these reminders. In chapter 15, verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on knowledge. 15 verse 14, yes. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. A mother, a godly mother, is going to possess a keen sense of discernment. A good Christian mother is going to stay intimately connected with God so that she will keep a discerning heart. So that when the times of stress come, so that when the times of that are trying come, you're going to remain stable. You're going to remain solid. She's willing to grow in knowledge through the reading of the Word, through the reading of God's Word, and absorbing truth from mature, godly mothers, and from a husband that is taking his place in the home. Husbands, when you come home from work, you need to take the time to listen to the frustrations that mother may have had through the day. Maybe you face a lot of frustrations at work, and you're not ready to listen. You're going down a wrong trail. You need to shift gears when you come home and listen to the frustrations of your wife. God will grant you the discernment in the lives that will be seen in the children as they are well trained. Secondly, a godly mother is going to persist in prayer at all times. How often do you pray for your children?
I hope it's every day.
God wants you to be praying for your children. Luke 18:1. We need to always be praying. I'm going to read that verse. I have to read that. I don't have the whole verse down. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that says men, but mothers, you ought always to pray for your children. Ask God for wisdom for the day. Ask him to give you guidance for the day. I believe in the power of prayer. And if you have a wayward child this morning, keep praying. I believe that God can bring circumstances into that life that will cause them to always turn back to where they knew they were loved. That prodigal son that was coming home, what did the father do? He saw him afar off and he ran to him. We heard that in devotions here this week. And he ran to him. Fathers and mothers, keep praying. A believing mom never gives up on her children, especially the prodigal son or the prodigal child. People will write off sometimes a difficult child, a rebellious child. Never do that. God has never asked us to write them off. They are still your child. The mother is compelled and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to keep praying no matter what. I don't know all of your homes this morning, but whatever your case may be, keep praying. Quality number 3, she's going to be a mother that demonstrates unconditional love. There is no, 1 John 4:18 tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. A mother who loves God and who is in tune with God this morning, with all her heart, isn't afraid to unconditionally love her children. You must love your child unconditionally. You don't have to love the things they're doing if they are doing wrong. But you must love that child, and they need to feel that unconditional love. They need to feel that. If you don't, they're not going to come back to you when they really need help. She recognized that her patience will be tried by that disobedience. Children, a godly mother who disciplines out of love, your child is going to feel that love in discipline. You always have the child that is a bit difficult sometimes to know how to deal with. But never give up. A godly mother, number 4, will cultivate a joyful environment. It says in Psalm 16:11 that in your presence is fullness of joy. Those who enter your home are going to feel that. You're going to feel that. Of a godly mother who senses the presence of joy. Her deep-rooted joy sustains her through the difficulties of living in an ungodly world. She has mastered the ability to encourage her children in a wicked world in which we live. Even sometimes we're a bit stressed out. When a mother goes to the grocery store and has a number of children, I'm going to throw something out here for what it's worth. But fathers, take time to go along to the grocery store. Especially when there's children in the home. It helps to lift mother's load or either keep some of them with you. One of our sisters back home in Pennsylvania, when we went to church in Pennsylvania, was having quite a time at the grocery store one day. And a lady in the store mentioned about all the children she had and the time that she was having, whatever the case may have been that time. She told us that she never told her that the other half was at home. they exclaimed about how many children she had and probably felt a little sorry for her. But she never told them that the rest of the family was at home. Now, during some of our children's growing up years, I must say that we went to the grocery store on a Friday evening usually. We made it a time when the children could look forward to that. And it makes a family project rather than mother with all the children. Quality 5, she will exhibit steadfastness in the Word of God. Psalms 111, verse 10, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. She makes the Word of God as part of her life. She also has the quality of a trust in God. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10, those who know, I'm going to turn to that. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God will not forsake you. She puts her trust in God. Her trust in God is most evident during the difficult scenes of life in family life. The Christian mother is tempted, like all other believers are tempted, in the midst of the struggles and trials of family life, to sometimes doubt in those stresses of life, but yet she remains steadfast in the Lord's ability to take care of the situation at hand. Quality number 9 is she keeps her faith. She keeps the faith. Going to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. I know we could have taken Proverbs 31 and got all these qualities right there. I didn't choose to do that this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, a faithful man or a faithful woman shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Husbands, here's a point for you. What controls you today will affect your wife. If your business is controlling you, you are living out of control. And it's going to make it harder for your wife. Where are your priorities today? Husbands and wives, is it spiritual things? The next quality, a godly mother will bring order to chaos. She watches over the affairs of her household in Proverbs 31 and does not eat the bread of idleness. The Christian mother is marked by her diligence and resistance to laziness or slothfulness. Her chief concern isn't the perfect home or having everything just in order and having the perfect house. But her chief concern is her children. Her chief concern is having a healthy home, full of love, full of laughter. That laughter is good sometimes and in order. She keeps her home free, not only from physical clutter, but watches for where the spiritual and emotional clutter of worldliness in taking time to talk to those little children and to read them the Bible story. The next quality is she holds to what is right. The righteous will shine like the sun. In Matthew, you will shine as the sun, it says. As a godly mother, she makes the tough decisions that run against the torrent of corruption of her children and youth. She sticks to what is right. She sticks to being the right example. In the eyes of God, her children's spiritual and emotional life is a great concern to her, and their physical well-being. A Christian mother is going to expect resistance and refuses to compromise righteousness for acceptance. The next quality is this: willing to release her children to God. Parents, and this goes to the other side as well. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It's in the wrong book. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's going to be seen in our family. Willing to release children for God. That's a big step. Are you willing to let go of your children when God calls them many miles away from you? I believe, parents, unless we are willing to let go, and that goes for a marriage relationship, when you let your children go for a marriage relationship, the apron strings need to be cut. It's not that you're not there to give counsel and advice, but you need to let them establish their own home. There needs to be that leaving and that cleaving together. While the Christian mother holds her little children tightly around her heart, she releases them to grow in Christ. She entrusts her prayers to God to protect and to lead them in the direction of His will. Her influence and persuasion centers around the Lord's will for their life. The way we can travel today, the ability that we have to travel today, even though they may be many miles from us, we can get there. We can fly. We have means of transportation today. Years ago, it would have been more of a difficult situation. I thought of many other subjects related to the home, and I'd like to talk very briefly about instilling sobriety in our youth this morning. I thought of a subject that I mentioned earlier: winning the battle for your child's heart starts at the cradle. Now, we don't have time to talk about everything this morning. We could talk about the home. But I'd like to just touch briefly a few points, parents, this morning. I want to first of all share with you a few points that militate against sobriety. Number one, the first and the greatest thing that militates against winning the hearts of our youth is if we're a poor example. That goes on to the second one: it creates a generation gap. That goes on to the third one: that produces an inappropriate social activities that focuses on things that are not upbuilding. Fourthly, it produces a spirit of disrespect. All of this begins with a poor example. We must not start with a poor example. Fifthly, we have the affluence that we have about us today. It's not good for young people to have a lot of money at their fingertips. When I see young teenagers, and I say 14, 15, 16-year-old teenagers that have access. I remember some youth coming to our house one time. That time it was the Mac cards to withdraw money out of accounts. When I see young people like that, I shudder, because They have money at their fingertips. And I see parents that are very affluent with money. Too much money at a young age is not good. We need to be concerned about the jobs that they take in the public places. When they go out to work, it's not wrong for a teenager to go out and get a job, but let's make sure they learn the homemaking responsibilities. It's good for them to go help a mother sometimes. The casualties that come along the way of personal appearance, and I don't have time this morning to elaborate on each of these. We talked about the friendships of our youth last night. The inappropriate reading material that may be found in our homes sometimes. Beware. But I'd like to talk very briefly yet about some ways to instill sobriety in our homes. And I believe that we need to be ready to give the clarion call to the claims of Christ. And as our life lines up and they can see Christ in their life, we're going to be able to help them in this area. Secondly, by helping youth to understand what is approved or disapproved by God. Never, parents, tell your youth that you need to do this because the church is asking you to do it. But take them to the scriptures. Help them to understand why we do what we do. We need to make those lines clear. But to tell them, this is what the church is asking you to do. Yes, it is that as well. But help them understand. We need to be raising a generation that understands why we do what we do, or we'll never pass it on. We'll never pass it on. By pointing out principles of the word and demonstrating them in our lives will be a long way in helping to build sobriety in our youth. By emphasizing the far-reaching effects of the choices that they make in life. Parents, we need to let our children make certain choices in life, especially when it comes to finances. We may know in our heart it's not going to work. But my friend, as parents this morning, sometimes we need to let them know, we need to let them make a choice financially, even though they may lose money. There's an older bishop in my life already that no longer lives for years. But I remember he made the statement that every young boy needs to raise rabbits to learn how to lose money. We've had those experiences in our lives. We need to discuss with our children, or with our youth, the casualties that others went through because of choices they made. We help to build sobriety in the life of our youth by teaching principles that go beyond what the church requires. Every home has standards that are still within the church standards. And fathers, we dare not be intimidated with that. When the child comes home from school and he says, "Dad, why don't we do this? Everybody's doing it." I hope you all have the wisdom to know that statement is false, number one. My son came home from school and said, "Dad, everybody's doing this. What's wrong with you?" So I started asking this question, "Well, is so-and-so doing it?" "Well, no." "I picked out individuals that I know were not doing it." "No, they're not doing it either." "Well," then I said, "son, not everybody's doing it." So the statement is false. We need to respect the guidelines and rules of every home. In the next place, by responding properly when someone gives us admonition, you will help your child, you will help your youth to accept correction that comes through the church. You will help your child, but when you are going to resist the authority in your life, remember, we've said this before, but you'll go a long way by accepting admonition in your life when admonition in their life is given. We also help build sobriety in our youth by relating positively to problems in the church. Rather than having stewed church for lunch, by showing your support and by helping to spiritually work through those issues, you will help your children. But if you are dissatisfied with the church, they'll be dissatisfied with the church too. And they'll go beyond what you go. Working through an issue and reaching a clear biblical conclusion will bring rest to your youth. Even if some respond wrongly, the result will be much better in your home. You will help build sobriety in your youth by entering into the struggles of our youth, understanding them, letting them share, and don't feel threatened. Did I do all of that right? No, I didn't. Can that be regained when that is lost? Yes, by the grace of God, it can be. When I went to be a house parent at the rehabilitation center, and I saw the struggles in many homes, it was like going through the program myself. Yes, did I have to go back? I had to go back myself. God help you as a parent this morning, that if you have made some errors, you are willing to humbly repent of that. Deuteronomy 6:20 that we read speaks of children who come and ask, "What does this mean? Why are we doing this?" Teach them the Bible principles. You build sobriety in your youth by providing help and support when youth make a confession of sin in their life. Many years ago, there's a father that is still affected today who went to Bible school, a son who went to Bible school, and who had a struggle in his life and who repented. But as the father walked into that room, and I was not there to witness it, I was a youth myself, he said, "Son, I want you to understand there's some things we're going to have to square up yet." That son today is a married father. And he meets me every time I come in that area. And he is still not a member of the church, but takes his family faithfully to church. The mother is faithful. She comes from a first generation background. She has faithfully raised the children. Fathers, we can never afford to do that. We need to rejoice with them as we work through the issues of life. You need to help and support. They need your help and support. They need your listening ear when there's repentance. You build sobriety in your youth this morning, fathers and mothers, by setting forth profitable activities and responsibility that youth enter into. Enter into that with them, fathers and mothers. You build sobriety in your youth. And I have much more material here than what I can even cover this morning. But you build sobriety in your youth by emphasizing the testimony that goes forth from Christian youth. As the world looks at our youth today, and God, praise God today for faithful youth, I say God bless you this morning. As I see the product of homes here, they see faces that are clean and pure as you go out in the streets of today. As you go on street meetings, they see young people that are pure and clean. We build sobriety in our youth by calling for personal discernment in relation to current issues. Sometimes, parents, we may take the attitude that our youth are immature and they're just young. We need to hold before our youth the personal responsibility and accountability that come with maturing years. As they think of purchasing a vehicle, let us encourage them to exercise their discernment in understanding why there are certain vehicles that just do not. You know, I worked away as a young man, still in conference at that time, and they would ask me at work. The company was owned by a Mennonite man. These fellows that were not godly at all would ask me, "When are you going to buy your Corvette?" That was the status of that time. I had to tell them that I'm not going to buy a Corvette. But how does that vehicle make you look when you drive down the road in your plain clothing? Does it line up with what you are, with who you really are? Our youth today, young people, we need you. Our youth are filling a vital role in our congregations, and we need to let them know that and assure them that we see them not just as the church of tomorrow. Yes, you are that. Someday, you as mothers might be holding the future bishop or the future preacher of this congregation. We need to let them know and assure them that we see them not just as that of tomorrow, but as a very important part of the testimony of the church today. Their character is going to have a major effect on the character of parents and ministers in the church of tomorrow. Someday, God may call you to be a parent. And I know not everybody is called to be married. Not everybody is called to the place of marriage. We have singles in our congregation that are in their 40s, playing a very vital role in church life. And let me tell you, if that's your case this morning, you are playing a very vital role in church life as well. I don't know how many of you get the pamphlet on called The Remnant, but in the last one that just came out, there's an article there that I'd like to encourage you to read. Holding the Hearts of Our Children. I have a real passion for that subject. I encourage you to read that. And it'll be an encouragement to you if you're in the midst of family rearing. Appreciate your good attention this morning, but let's kneel for a word of prayer this time.